As most parents dealing with children going back to school, we are no different, and realize the importance of friendship in our children's lives. Indeed, my wife and I pray often for our children, as I would encourage you as well to pray not just for my children, but all the children of this church, that we would have friends, that they would have friends, Christian friends at that, those whose homes are modeled in similar fashion, and whose parents seek to impart wisdom into their lives. But as we read through Philippians here, it becomes apparent that this is not just a prayer of parents for children, but this is actually God's desire and design in our lives, in our churches, that we have models, that we have models of friendship in particular, how to be a good friend, how to be providing for each other, and how we can be witnessing to the rest of the world, that they might see how we treat one another and be moved by that. So as we look at these two men, really three men, Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus, I want to take a closer look at how we can be better friends by how they served as models of friendship to each other and to ourselves. And the first thing I want you to see in this is that friends take initiative with one another. First thing that we see in verse 19 and on is this initiative. Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you. Again, Paul taking the initiative to send so that you might be cheered. Down a little further in verse 25, he talks about how Epaphroditus took initiative to go to Paul and Timothy in Philippi to take with him this gift that is mentioned there, and at the end of verse 25, to minister to their needs. If we are to be friends, we must also take initiative. Constantly you see this. You see this again in verse 24 in Paul's desire to go to these Christians that have helped him out here. Friendship requires movement. It requires moving towards those who are our friends. Let me ask you, how are you moving towards each other? How do you plan to move towards those in the congregation who you call friends? It takes initiative. It takes movement. It takes going towards those, especially those in need. Think about how the world today defines friendship. There's very little initiative involved. I think, of course, of the Facebook definition of friends. Simply recognizing somebody's picture, or not even that. Maybe the name is close enough to somebody you remember once and you add them as a friend, and then what happens? They just sit in your bank of quote-unquote friends there. There's no initiative. There's no movement towards those people. Very little required in that. But it would seem, as we read here, that friendship and being a good friend to somebody actually requires work. It requires concern. It requires taking that initiative. And being present certainly is a necessary requirement of that. As I look at the changing world around us, again, I'm further reminded of how we have really become a doing culture, a doing community. You ask people all the time, men especially, what do you do? Constantly, we will be asked as a married couple, what do you and your wife like to do? Right? We are defined by what we do. But I'm always a little perplexed when that question is posed to me because I don't really know. We do a lot of stuff together as a family, but really, and this is not just a mushy sentiment here, I just really enjoy being with my wife and my family. And that's different, I think, than always having to be doing something. Just enjoy being with somebody. And I think if we are to recapture biblical friendship in our church and in our own lives, we need to really wrestle with that. How much do we really need to be doing? You only have, 168 hours every week. It may well be, brothers and sisters, that not every single one of those hours needs to be accounted for with something. When we were ministering in Maryland, it's amazing, if you ever lived out on the East Coast, how busy life is there, and it just becomes that. Here is not all that different, really. As schedule matters, I get that, and responsibilities require organization and careful planning, no doubt about it. But how full is too full? And how much do we really need to be doing? And I think if we are to take into consideration that we are called to be friends of one another, it might be a good and healthy exercise for a lot of us to take a look again at our weekly schedules. Are you laying out time for your church, for your church members to be spending time with one another, to be picking up the phone even and calling and saying, you know, how are you doing? How are you really doing? These are things that we need to take into consideration if we are to take the initiative in our friendships. So that's the first thing we see here is Timothy and Epaphroditus and Paul all taking the initiative to be friends. The second thing that friends do is that friends seek to understand one another. You have this amazing description of Timothy here. Imagine 2,000 years after this was written, we are still reading about Timothy as this glorious example of a friend. He's Paul's right-hand man. You see that there. He, again, verse 19, he desires to send him to them. But then in verse 20, it really starts to glow. For I have no one like him, Paul says. Nobody like Timothy. And why is that? Well, verse 20 goes on to answer that for us, that he is genuinely concerned for their welfare. I don't know about you, but oftentimes when I meet people out in public and they say that they are a Christian, I don't know that I always react as well as I maybe should, because there are doubts that come to mind. And I oftentimes will doubt their genuineness. How committed are they really? Are they really that concerned about me as a brother or sister in Christ? Am I really that concerned about them? But yet here we see Timothy's proven worth. He is genuinely concerned for the welfare of God's people. He goes on, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But verse 22, you know Timothy's proven worth. How as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I think it's very telling here. Why? What the secret, if you will, of Timothy's success as a friend is here. What his proven worth has been, what has led to that, is that as Paul says at the end of verse 22 there, he has served with him in the gospel. Think about that. How do we serve one another? How do you serve your fellow congregants? How do you serve your friends? Is that even in your mindset when it comes to friendship, that I will serve this person? And then he gives this helpful illustration, I think, in verse 22. He talks about service as a son serves his father. One of the things I have often encouraged young fathers to do and continue to encourage you to do is to actually work with your children. Encourage your children to work with you in menial tasks around the house, perhaps. Take up a hobby and include them in that. If you go out and cut wood, for instance, have your children there. And yes, it can be a very large trial to your patience. But that's kind of the point. As you learn to be served by this child, the child learns to serve you. And you learn about one another as you seek to understand what the other's strengths and weaknesses are. There is very much this aspect here as Paul looks at Timothy and Timothy's service. It takes understanding, and friends always seek to understand the other. And then there's the example of Epaphroditus as well. Notice in verse 25 how Paul describes him. My brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. Here Paul is struggling in prison. Here Paul is, as he describes elsewhere in 2 Timothy, being deserted as these trials come up. And those that maybe were his friends or thought were his friends start to slowly fall away, but not Epaphroditus. He gets it there. He understands what Paul needs, and therefore he is willing and able and actually wants to go and to care for his friend here in prison. And notice the cost that he pays for that. We're not told what this illness is, but he does get ill. And as we're told, seriously ill. Verse 27, ill to the point of death. He gives up a great deal for his friend because he understands what he needs. And that's exactly what he is able to give Paul. Not just help in the ministry, but actually his presence there with him as well. And the encouragement that comes clearly in this text from Paul, to Paul, from Epaphroditus. That this man is willing to suffer. He's willing to lay himself down so that I might be filled, so that I might be encouraged. That's true friendship. There, indeed. So a friend, first of all, seeks to take the initiative. Secondly, friends seek to understand who we are and what we need. But thirdly, friends make us more human. What do I mean by that? That friends make us more human. Well, for one thing, I think that we as a society today as a whole have become very me-centered. Not me personally, hopefully, but me-centered, right? It's all about you. And from the time we wake up in the morning till the time we go to sleep, everything is geared toward you. What's the name of Apple's most popular phone? It's the iPhone, right? I mean, that's just one example, but everything is about me and my interests and my comfort and my convenience and everything else, my enjoyment, my happiness, my life. But as we sort of fall into that trap and buy into that, what the world is selling. And we all do it in some way, shape, or form. We start to isolate ourselves. We start to get cut off. And when we are left alone, we somehow grow to be less human. It's interesting, as we've been studying the last couple of weeks in the men's Bible study on Saturday mornings, that God, by design, creates us to be community, communal creatures. That it's not good that man is alone in the garden, but rather life was meant to be shared. And so when we cut ourselves off intentionally from that world, whether it be through our own conveniences or other convictions maybe that we might have, we tend to grow less human. And this is where we need the gospel, especially in our lives. You see, the gospel not only saves us from our sin, but it saves us from ourselves. It saves us from becoming so introverted and so selfish that we don't care about the rest of the world. We don't care about those in our own churches. And that's why we need to be growing as friends. It wouldn't be Halloween illustration or if I didn't use one here, and I think there's a one from The Bride of Frankenstein, actually, that helps illustrate this very well for ourselves. If you've seen the follow-up to the original 1937 Boris Karloff movie, Bride of Frankenstein picks up where the first one leaves off, and that is with the Frankenstein monster fleeing into the woods as he's being chased away by the angry villagers. Well, where Bride of Frankenstein picks up is the monster is wandering through the woods, and he stumbles across this old woodcutter out in a cabin out in the woods who is blind. And so this blind man doesn't see what the monster really is. And so they're able to build this relationship together. Actually, it's not at all as terrifying as the first movie. It's actually quite tender. But, you know, it wouldn't be a monster movie if it just stayed as a tender film. And so what happens is the village folk eventually learn of the monster living in the woods, and they come then and they drive him away from that. But as the Frankenstein monster is running away, he is heard saying the word friend. Friend, he misses his friend. And the message that is given to us from that, I think, is that through our interactions, through our friendships with one another, we are made softer in a good way. We become more human, just as that Frankenstein monster started to become more human through his friendship with this blind man. And this is what we are called to do as well with our friendships with one another. Notice what Paul says again in verse 19. He says that I too have been cheered by news of you. Epaphroditus comes, he brings him news, and he's cheerful, he's excited. He's not this one-dimensional, crusty, old, grumpy man that's awaiting to be executed. Paul is human. And part of being human is to have a cheerfulness, to have a joy about him. One commentator had this to say. I think it's so convicting to us as a church as a whole. He says, some Christians go around with grim looks and long faces. If they find themselves in the company of someone else who is having a good time, they immediately suspect that the cause of the fun is either illegal, immoral, or fattening. Guilty as charged. Jesus, he says, was not like that. He did not condemn those who were enjoying themselves, and he was not jealous of them. As a result, he was welcome at their gatherings, and those who had invited him listened to his teachings. Are you like that in your friendships? Do your friends, your non-Christian friends especially, know you as that? As someone that is willing to listen? That is willing to reserve judgment for even a few minutes so that you can maybe be a little more understanding? It seems to me that this is exactly the example that Jesus has set for us in his redemption of us. For first of all, it is God who takes the initiative. It is he that comes to us. It's he that sends his son Jesus to take on human flesh so he might be near to us. So that he might live alongside of us and experience those things that we go through as human beings. So that then also he might understand and does understand now what it is to be human. We don't serve a God that is dead, but a God that is alive. And part of his life is that he has lived here. He knows what it is to experience all that you have experienced in your life, whether it's elation or deep disappointment. And therefore, he knows what it is to give you exactly what you need when you need it most. So, Christian, are you trusting in Jesus this morning? Do you know him as your Lord and your Savior? Do you know him as your friend? For as we were already reminded this morning that Jesus calls us his friends. He has laid down his life for us, his friends, so that we might live as his friends and be able to become more and more like him. And so that we might be able to have it said about us someday that here we are. Our proven worth has been shown. And so that we might hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Your proven worth is noted. Enter into my rest." So brothers and sisters, continue to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Continue to look to him and to know him as your friend. And be conformed then into his image so that we might go more often to those who are in need or lonely or suffering or just need a little bit of encouragement. That we might understand better what it's like to be that person. That we might be a little more human as a result, and that the world might see that, and little by little might be changed, might be transformed a little bit more, drawn to the church a little bit more as we seek to be like our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.